Reverend Dr. Sam Andriades to come and preach for us.
Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you so much, Darren. So what was it like watching your pastor play the guitar? How was that, huh? He hasn't lost it. Has he done that before? Have you seen him play before? Has he ever, does he play sometime? Okay, good. I thought I was giving him a special treat today. He does enjoy that. He does play and worship, being the Lord with you on a guitar. And I'm so glad to be back here in sunny Ironworks. This is a wonderful place to unfold the Word of God. You're wonderful people to do it with. I was taking a trip a little while ago to Canada, and like any good American, I know next to nothing about Canada. How many people here are from, is there anyone who is Canadian here? Do we have any Canadians here? I'm not seeing any. Okay, good, I'm safe. Because as I said, I don't know a lot about Canada. And for me, you know, Canada is the great repository of the world's moose, right? That's the point of Canada, right? Is you go to Canada to see moose. And that's what I thought. So I took this trip to Canada, and it turned out, I went to a few different places. I didn't see a single moose. And I was really disappointed, because it turns out that there are vast stretches of the country where moose just refuse to show up. Who knew, right? Do you think, what would this be about? But I actually did go to the CNN tower in Toronto. That's something I ended up doing. And I went up this enormous tower, until recently the tallest man-made building in the world. Now that title goes to that one in Dubai, right? That's really tall, that tall building. But for 30 years, it was the CNN tower. It's 1,815 feet tall. And I think there might be a taller structure in North Dakota, maybe a radio tower or something. But this is the tallest man-made tower, freestanding. And you can go up in it. And so I went up in it, and at a certain point, you you go out into this room, and they have an observation pod. And when it was built, it was the first of its kind, because it has a glass floor. So you're up, you know, over 1,000 feet, and you're able to walk out, step on this glass, and you're looking down over 1,000 feet. And so I went into this observation pod and standing there before the glass floor, and I'm thinking, do I really want to do this? You know, it's really scary. I mean, has this been tested? Is this going to be okay? And, you know, I'm obviously not the only person who's ever thought that, because I look over and I see this sign, and it says, the glass of this floor has been made to withstand the weight of 14 hippopotamuses. 14 large hippopotamuses, it actually said. Okay, 14 large hippopotamus. And I thought, okay, well, that's a good sign, you know. The point is that, you know, the weight, the glass floor is going to hold you, even if you're a little overweight. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. But, you know, I thought it through, and it made sense that I could do it, but it didn't take away from the scariness of taking that first step. It was terrifying. Even though I could reason it through, and intellectually I could say, this is a good thing to do, this is the right thing to do, it was still so frightening to take that first step and look down over 1,000 feet down at the cold concrete of mooseless Toronto. But I did it. I did it. You know, there's a name for that feeling. You know what that is? It's called faith. Faith. What we're going to look at this morning from Acts chapter 14 is the need for faith in the Christian life, the experience of faith, what it is, what it does, and what brings it. And as Darren said, you looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. The reason why we're able to do it again today is because Darren is such a secure person. And we talked about it, and we said, you know, he was looking at it with you from the perspective of the need in the Christian life for Christian suffering. But now we're going to look at it because also in the passage it shows the need for faith in the Christian life. So I'm going to read to you. It's Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. And if you wouldn't mind, since it is the Word of God, if you wouldn't mind standing while I read it to us, I'd appreciate that. Again, Acts chapter 14, it's in your bulletin or it's in your Bibles. We're reading from the ESV version. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Okay, so you have been touring this historical monograph and you've seen some amazing things here in the book of Acts. And here we see an amazing thing. I want to focus our attention on verse 9, where we see a cripple healed. This is a guy who's been lame from birth. He's never walked. And Paul looks at him and says that he saw that he had the faith to be healed. And that's striking to me because it sounds a lot like what happened earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, you might remember. Actually, it was the same situation. You had a guy who was crippled. He couldn't walk. He never walked, lame from birth. You had an apostle, only it was a different apostle. It wasn't Paul, it was Peter. But you have the same thing happen. He comes upon this guy who's a cripple. There's this exchange, there's this listening, and then Peter, it says in Acts chapter 3, he directed his gaze at him. Had him look at him. Directed his gaze at him. Almost as if he was trying to discern what we're told Paul is discerning here in this passage. He had the faith to be healed, to be made strong. A guy is healed in Acts chapter 3, and Peter looks back on it and interprets it for the folks and says, it's his faith that did it. So it's the same, really, the same story or the same thing that happened again. And this looking intently that we see Peter and Paul doing? What are they looking for? Well, the answer, of course, is the faith. And it tells us this very important point, that faith plays a big role in people coming to wholeness. Faith plays a very important role in soteria, the word is, or sozo, salvation. Really means wholeness, coming to wholeness. Faith plays this instrumental role for people coming to wholeness. And you know, this isn't just a peculiarity of the book of Acts. If you've been reading it, you know that the book of Acts is actually part two of a two-volume work. The first volume is called The Gospel of Luke, written by the same author, Luke. And if we look back and read Luke carefully, we find why it is that Peter and Paul are doing this, looking intently at people, seeing if they have faith to be made whole. Where did they get it from? Well, Luke chapter 5, when Jesus Christ saw their faith, he healed their friend who was a paralytic. Okay, so this is Jesus looking at the faith, this time not of the person, but even of their friends, he healed the paralytic, right? Luke chapter 7, a prostitute Jesus says, you are saved. She needed forgiveness. He said, you are saved by your faith. Luke chapter 8, a woman with an issue of blood. Jesus says, same thing. He says, you know, it's your faith that saved you. Luke chapter 17, a leper, same thing. Your faith has saved you. Luke chapter 18, a blind man. Jesus says again, it was his faith. It was your faith that did it. So this is there for us to see, emphasized for us in the scriptures. And we see it again in this passage. This guy did have faith. If you look at what went into verse 10, when it says, Paul says, get up on your feet. And he stands up, he springs up onto his feet. Now, what is that? Imagine, this guy's never walked. Imagine what it would feel like. You're a cripple, to leap onto your feet, to put your weight on something that wouldn't seem to support you. Again, it's just like at that CNN tower. Faith is putting your weight on a glass floor that was built to support you. That's what faith is. And that's what he does. He puts his weight on something that he's come to understand, yes, it will support me, even though it feels like it won't. Do you know that experience? How many of you want wholeness here? How many of you want healing and wholeness? Do you know that experience of faith that we see here? So we want to talk about that this morning. What I want to do, I just said, kind of explain what faith is. That's what it is, a great definition of faith. Putting your weight on a glass floor that was built to support you. That's faith. That's what it is, but let's talk about what it does. And what brings faith? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Because you might be here, it's like, yes, I want that. Let's look at the experience of faith in the Christian life. What does it do? How does it look? Three things that faith does, I want to tell you. What does faith do? First thing, number one, faith thinks. Faith thinks. Okay, you look at verse 1. They come to Iconium. The apostles, they start preaching. They start reasoning. They start proclaiming. They start bringing forth the word. And what happens? It was so effective that people come and believe. What are they doing? They're thinking. You say, okay, that makes sense at Iconium. But what about this place, Lystra? It seems like they just show up and do this amazing work of power. And that's what does it. It's this amazing sign. But actually, if you look closer, it seems like the situation is a little bit different at Lystra, because there seems to be a language barrier that requires some crossing. As in verse 11, they spoke in that, they cry out in Lacaonian, whatever language that is, Lacaonian. And apparently there's some translation that's needed there. So there's a language barrier. So there needs to be this work of power that introduces them to what's going on. So yes, there is certainly signs that are happening, but even if you look at this guy, the cripple himself, this man, verse 9, he's listening to Paul. That brings that faith. It's listening. It's hearing that brings that faith. So there's a lot of thought that goes into these people's wholeness, these people's conversion. This, in verse 13, the priest of Zeus comes out, and he immediately wants to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And you think, man, how could they misunderstand the message so quickly? Right? He's just been talking to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. How come suddenly, verse 13, they're ready to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas? Like, what? Don't you get it? And we look at this passage and we think, oh, those silly pagans, so superstitious. But friends, all they're doing is they're interpreting what they think is right through their cultural lens, through their history, their cultural history. That's all they're doing. And they need Paul and Barnabas to take them out of that cultural viewpoint, that cultural paradigm. They've got to say, you've got to change your cultural paradigm. That's what's going on. Because in this area, archaeologists have found, it's fascinating, that Zeus, archaeologists and have looked at remains and found that Zeus and Hermes were worshipped here together, just as the Bible says. You know, this stuff really happened. So there was this way of interpreting reality as Zeus and Hermes. And in fact, if you go back and read the ancient Greek, there's an ancient Greek story about how Zeus and Hermes came to earth in the form of men. There's actually a story about this among the myths. Remember? And they're rejected. They're actually rejected also. So for these residents of Lystra, they're like, whoa, this is history all over again. We understand this. So they're responding in the way they think is right. And what Paul and Barnabas are doing in verses 15 through 17 are trying to say, no, wait a second. You've got to step out of your culture to really understand the gospel. You've got to rethink your cause and effect. And friends, that is exactly what you're going to need to do with our increasingly secular culture. The way our culture is going, those of you who have a burden for people in your lives to know the grace of Jesus Christ, this is just what you're going to be doing. Because in 10 years, it's going to be unrecognizable where your culture is. It's going to be unrecognizable. It's going to be so far having departed from the truth that God says is that God speaks in the scriptures, that your job is going to be helping people step out of their cultural context and say, I know this seems right to you to do it this way, but it's going to be so bizarre, you're going to be saying, let me show you how to step out. Just help people to think. Help them to rethink their social, their cultural paradigm. Step outside of it. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing, because faith needs to think. You know, I was at a party a little while ago, and there was an acquaintance. We weren't exactly friends, we were acquaintances. So we were at this party together, we wound up at this party together, we started to talk to each other. And I said, you know, tell me about yourself. This is what he said. I'm an unreligious Marxist. Okay, I'm an unreligious Marxist. I said, what does that mean? He says, so I don't believe in faith. I don't think that you should accept anything on faith. I only live by reason. I said, do you really? He said, yes. I said, tell me, do you believe that the earth revolves around the sun? That the sun is stationary and the earth moves around the sun. Do you believe that? He said, yes, of course I believe that, because I live by reason. I said, well, tell me, how do you know that the earth revolves around the sun? He thought about it. He said, well, I believe what the scientists write, you know. I said, oh, you believe what the scientists write. I said, but can you demonstrate to me? Do you know how the scientists know that the earth revolves around the sun? Can you demonstrate that to me? He thought about it and said, no, actually, I can't. And actually, I wouldn't expect anybody to. You wouldn't actually know unless you had taken an astronomy course and studied stellar parallax, how you could demonstrate the earth revolves around the sun. So I said, you don't really know how you would know that the earth revolves around the sun. He said, you're right. I said, you're living by faith. You're living by faith. He said, I see your point. To his credit, he said, I see your point. But he said, I said to him, you know, I don't fault what you're doing. I don't think it's a bad course of action what you're taking. I don't think it's unreasonable for you to believe what you believe. But let's dispense with this notion that one of us is living by faith and the other one isn't. Could we dispense with that? He said, okay. But don't you think it's fundamentally different, the question of whether the earth revolves around the sun and the question of whether God exists? Don't you think they're fundamentally different? I said, that's the great question. And my answer is absolutely not. Because when we think about it and we talk about it, we find there are whole parts of our lives that we take on faith because of one thing or another. And it's all a matter of what authority we go to. It's all a matter of what is most reasonable to believe. And he said, well, I don't see it that way. And I said, well, okay. But in my mind, I was thinking, which one of us is living by blind faith? The two of us. But faith needs to think. And it was just like on that CNN tower, you know, I took that step. I knew I was able to take that step because I had thought it through, that it was reasonable to take that step of faith, you know. And some people didn't want to. You know, my wife, for example, she walked into that room, took one look, and turned around and walked out the other way. She's like, I'm not interested. So it's sort of like this, my friend at this party. No, I'm not interested. So faith thinks. Think and believe. Number two, faith not only thinks, faith feels. Because, I think you may know this, if faith is just an intellectual exercise for you, then it isn't real Christian faith. Because faith, the Christian faith, deals with all of life, and so it's being tested all the time. In fact, if your faith is not being tested in some way right now, it's not really Christian faith. In some way, your faith is being tested because it deals with all of your life. So there's areas in which we're being tested, and you realize what's really being tested is whether you are going to put your weight on Christ. That's what's being tested now. Maybe it's in an area of a relationship where you're looking at this relationship and it's just tearing. You're like, I don't know how this is going to work out. There's no way for this to work out. Can you put your faith on what God said, that he can work this out in this relationship that you're struggling with? Can you do that? Maybe it's your future. Maybe you're worried about, you don't know how this is going to work out. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do. How can he do it? Can you put your weight on Christ for your future? Can you do that? I don't know what it is for you, but what it is, something, that area that's scary for you. God is maybe challenging your deeply held beliefs, actually asking you to change what you believe, even though you believed it so strongly. Does that a lot? I feel like he's doing that with me, actually, in an area right now. It's like, are you going to trust what the Bible says? Can you put your weight on that? Your glass floor challenge is trusting him in a certain area that's scary. And any Christian step of faith, any step of Christian faith, it's going to be scary, but it also will bring wholeness and healing into your life. That's what we see happening in this passage. That's what happened with this cripple guy. Brought him to wholeness. And it happens the same way in your life. When you take that step, it's a myth. God shows up. Oh, my heavens. He delights to show up when people are showing their trust in him. And it results in faith. It brings wholeness and healing. So you can feel the results. Okay, iron works. Come on with me. Faith thinks, faith feels. And number three, faith defies public opinion. And you can certainly see that in this passage, right? Verse 2, they came and they poisoned their minds against them. If you can imagine, people had their minds poisoned against you. That happens in the Christian faith. Verse 4, some sided with them, some sided against them. Okay, so you had their experience, the apostles' life. Some people were with them, some people were against them. And that's got to be true. If you're going to have a life of faith, you're going to have to defy public opinion. Now, I'll tell you, it really helped me that I knew some reliable Canadians when I was stepping out on that floor of faith, of glass, right? I did know some Canadians, right? There was one Canadian I had who was an elder of mine. It was really helpful because he was really reliable. And that helped me, you know, I started to realize, you know, there are other things that come out of Canada besides Keanu Reeves and Mike Myers, right? Canada actually maybe has exports and, you know, technology. And, you know, actually a Canadian will tell you in a very annoyed tone that there are actually a lot of innovation that comes out of Canada. Not that I would know that as an American, but sure enough, Canadian stuff, there's stuff happening in Canada. You know that the CNN tower was plumb to within 1.1 inch from top to bottom. 1.1 inch plumb. I mean, it's just a marvel of engineering. Incredible. So it helped me to know, okay, you know, they're reliable Canadians to step out on that. Sometimes we have that. The Lord will often give us the support of some in our lives, but not all. And you will find that you will have to defy public opinion to believe. Got to do it. And that doesn't change. I like Jerry Miller. You know, Jerry Miller is an executive in the oil and gas industry. And as he went about trying to conduct his life as a Christian in the oil and gas industry, he came to be known by what he did, by what he wouldn't do, by what he didn't do. So, you know, he's out conducting his business with other executives, and then they're in a car together, and they're going to get dinner. And the executives say, oh, let's go to this great restaurant. It has these striptease waitresses. These waitresses that strip. It's great. It's great. And so Jerry Miller says, I'd rather not. They're like, oh, come on, it's really great. He says, tell you what, why don't you guys go in? I'm happy to sit out here in the car with my newspaper. I'm happy as a pea, you know, in a pod. I'll just sit here with my newspaper. You guys go in. And they were like, they're really frustrated. And they're not going to leave him out in the car while they go have dinner. So they went to a different restaurant, grumbling all the way, then dumped him off at the hotel. But what's going on there? You know, he's saying, okay, this is a point suddenly upon me. I have to defy public opinion. And you say, oh, that's easy. I could do that, you know. But that's not the area where you have to defy public opinion. It's different for your life. Just like you look at this and say, wow, they, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they had to get stoned. But I'll tell you, it sneaks up on you. The area in which God is going to require you to defy public opinion, that's the test of your faith, it's going to sneak up in you. I was on, a little while ago, I was on the street, and there was a woman who needed help. She was being harassed. I didn't help her. And I realized that the reason I didn't help her is because I was afraid of how it was going to look. I was afraid about what people would think. So I failed there. I failed in faith. You know, and I should have helped her. So what is it for you? It's going to sneak up on you where all of a sudden you're in this situation and you're like, whoa, wait a second. I didn't know I was going to have to take a stand here. But the Spirit will be clear. He'll be clear with you. And you know, just look at verse 18, verse 19. You want to know why you shouldn't depend on what people think. You shouldn't care that much about what people think because it's so fickle. Public opinion is so fickle. Verse 18, okay, they're ready to worship him. Verse 19, they're stoning him in the space of two verses. It's the next verse. They're ready to worship Paul. Verse 18, verse 19, they're going to stone him. Public opinion just changes. It shifts so quickly. You don't want to put your stock in the opinions of people. You want to be like Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 3. You want to see faith? Just read verse 3 carefully. They were opposed. They experienced all this opposition. And so what does it say in verse 3? So they remained. Now, I'm not sure I understand all of what's being said there, but it sure sounds like they remained because there was opposition. That's faith. That's saying, okay, there's opposition, I expect that. Can you do that? Are you at the place where you can do that, where you can say, okay, there's opposition now, I can accept that? Because I don't rely on faith. Faith defies public opinion. So yes, faith thinks, faith feels, and faith defies public opinion. So you might be here, you might be with me, and say, yeah, but I'm not quite there yet. How do I... It's so tough. It's so scary. It's like 1,000 feet down. What brings faith to us? Well, again, it's here in this passage. What brings it? Verse 9. As he listened to Paul, faith cometh by hearing. As he listened to Paul, what brings faith? Well, what was Paul talking about? Verse 7. The good news. Verse 3, the word of grace. That's what Paul was saying. The word of grace. That is, you get faith when you come to understand that God is not just your judge. He's your nurse. He's not just this guy up in the sky who's looking over you. He's the one who's providing things for you, who's giving you things, who's, well, how do they say it? Verse 15 through 17, he's the one who fills your hearts with joy. When you come to understand God as the one who's been filling your hearts with joy, with gladness, the times when you felt glad in your life, do you know where that came from? That came from God. He was over you, looking down at you, saying, wow, that is so great. He's happy. She's glad. Those things that came into your life that did that to you, those are from God. That's what Paul is saying to them in verses 15 through 17. He's the one who fills your hearts with joy. And you know how you can experience that, especially, is to understand it in Jesus Christ. See, the Lystrans were right. They weren't wrong. God had come down to them in the form of man. Only it wasn't Paul, and it wasn't Barnabas. It was Jesus Christ. He had come down to them. And he wasn't like the Greek gods who's just coming down to the earth for sex or for you know, to pillage. That's the way the Greek gods were. Not this God. No, the God overall came down in order to bless. He came down to give himself to fill your hearts with joy. When you come to understand that, when you come to grasp that, this word of grace, that's when your faith grows. That's when you have faith to step out on that floor. When you understand the kindness in the Creator, in the Redeemer. Or as Dante put it, that beautiful reflection. But now is turning my desire and will, even as a wheel that equally is moved, the love which moves the sun and the other stars. So there's Dante saying, it's almost like it's a mechanical. I can't resist this one. I can't resist this God. My heart turns towards him. So as Peter puts it in Acts chapter 3, faith comes through Jesus Christ. Faith feels like walking on that glass floor. Jesus Christ and his grace enables you to take that step. And it turns what's scary into what's thrilling for you. When you see his plan, it turns what's scary into what's thrilling. You know, my sweetheart doesn't mind. I make reference to her during the sermon. She really doesn't mind. But we were on the, down in the Everglades, and we were in this inland bay, and we were canoeing. And while we were canoeing, there were these huge swells of 3 or 4 foot waves. An inland bay, you're in a canoe, right? And we were canoeing, and she was scared. It was very scary. I said, but look, it's just part of the plan. We turn into the wave, and we canoe into the waves. And she said once she understood the plan, once she understood that, oh, this is what's going on, this is really what's happening, it turned what was scary into How would you put it? It was thrilling, out of her own mouth there. What was scary turned into what was thrilling. That's what the grace of Jesus Christ does in our lives. When we see his plan, we see what he's doing, what he has done for us, turns what was scary turns into what is thrilling. Turns somebody like me into somebody else who was there at the CNN tower. Because when I was out there, you know, tentatively looking down, while I was there, some kids came in the observation pod. You know what the kids did? They ran right out onto the glass and jumped up and down on it. They did. Would you do that? I don't know. You'll have to go to Toronto. Don't expect to see any moose. They started jumping up and down. And of course, my mind is immediately thinking, now, what percentage of a hippopotamus' weight happens when he's jumping up and down, right? They were thrilled. It was thrilling to them. That's what God can turn you into through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let it do that. As we're coming to the communion table now, what you want to do is let the grace wash over you. That's what happens when you receive the Lord's Supper. And as you do that, it turns you from someone like me into one of those kids. You can be like those kids on the observation deck in the area that's scary for you. Jump up and down. Christ's work will hold you, even if you weigh more than a hippopotamus. Amen? Okay, let's come to the Lord's table now with the sorsum corda, what we call the Great Thanksgiving, if you would stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. It is right to give him thanks and praise. I'm sorry. Sorry, I won't mess it up there. Yeah, let's give him thanks. You know, it's right to give him thanks and praise. It's our joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord. For out of your mere good pleasure, from all eternity, you elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them from the state of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have made the way for us to believe. You have showed us faith, but not only showed it to us, you have instilled it in our hearts through Jesus Christ. So we join our voices with all the company of heaven in their unending hymn of praise.